Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
And this is Tony Coppell speaking. Coppell's Western Cape Radio is designed to be both informative and entertaining, and to give you a feel for some of the things that you're discovering and learning about here in Worcester as we spend time on missionary work of various types. And we meet so many interesting people, and we are hearing things that we never heard before. Today's program, you're going to learn about the Afrikaans language from somebody who is very knowledgeable about it and also about other things as well. You're going to get to know André van Deventer quite well if you keep on listening to CWCP Radio. But first, something important that happened last Sunday evening on Church Square in the center of Worcester was a get-together of all the churches. They called it the Worcester United in Corporate Prayer event, and the main objective was to pray for rain. You will know that drought has been a serious issue in these parts, and particularly in Cape Town. And although the danger is receding a little, we still have great concerns. And so here was an opportunity to ask the Lord to intercede for us and to bring the much-needed rain, both for the people and for the agriculture. I parked the car, walked across the intervening space, and joined the crowd as Bernadette was in full swing with what a beautiful name it is. And here are some more sounds of that excellent event.
Present on Church Square in Worcester, and this is a power prayer session, a corporate prayer session to pray for rain, particularly in Cape Town, but also all over Western Cape. And we have representatives of many, many churches in Worcester here, and are probably about 200, maybe 250 people, but others are arriving all the time. It's about 4:10 on this Sunday afternoon on March the 11th. And in a couple of weeks' time, many of these people will be in Cape Town to hear Angus Buchan also praying for rain. Let's listen to a little bit more of the music.
Do you believe in the power of agreement? If you believe in the power of prayer and in the power of agreement, can we have another amen?
Amen?
Jesus tells us in his word that where there is agreement, you can ask anything in my name. You read in the word, again I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered, draw together as my followers into my name, there I am. There I am in the midst of them. Dear beloved, right now, before we start praying, at this very moment, there are brothers and sisters interceding for rain in Brunflake Dam. Let us join together with them in a spirit and in agreement and ask God for physical rain to open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain. If you can get your Mikey together, your friend together, turn to one another, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and let us start praying in Jesus' mighty name.
Physical drought, and that is spiritual drought. The Lord's presence is here. I can feel it. And while preparing, the Lord said, pray that you become a peculiar people that will not take another step without the Shekinah glory, without my presence over you. If you go into Pick and Pay, will you make me part of that?
If you go to the doctor, will you make me part of that? Will you recognize me, not just in the inner room or on a certain time in the week, but every day, wherever you go? The prayer is one that asks for, Father, make me hungry. Lord, make me discontent with my current walk. Father, that I might be hungry for your face, that I might see your awareness wherever I go. Father, that shake me, Lord. Shake me. Do not leave me in my current state. Shake this land, Lord. Father, we come in arrogance and boldness before you. And Father, we declare and we prophesy that your presence will manifest in this place and in this time. Here first, and then in the Cape, and then in South Africa. Father, we seek you. And this is the prayer, that you would hunger for his face wherever you go, whomever you encounter, that whenever you enter the room, the Lord's presence will follow. Amen.
So we're going to pray these points. The first C will be the call of Christ, that you will recognize the call of Christ in your life.
Yes.
The H will be that holiness will be restored in the church.
Yeah.
Then the U and the R will be the important points. That's for unity and revival. That's what we will be praying for this afternoon. Then the second C will be that we will be men and women of godly character.
Yeah.
And the last H will be that the Holy Spirit will be released in the church again. Let's pray, church.
In this next session, we will pray for restoration. Psalm 51 verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Psalm 71 verse 20, "You will restore my life again." Psalm 80 verse 3, "Restore us, O God, and make your face shine on us." I want to ask you to pray in groups of 2 and 3 or individually, specifically for God to bring restoration in broken lives, people who have not met Jesus yet, restoration in troubled marriages, troubled families, broken relationships, and the brokenness of fatherhood and sonship in our country and over our time. Can we please do that? And then we'll close in prayer.
Prayer is not the thing we do before we get to the important thing. Prayer is the important thing. When we pray, God make mighty moves in the spirit realm. En ons gaan dit sien. En ek wil net vir jou, ek wil ons gees is baie kort. Daar's 'n fenomeen in Suid-Afrika dat ou Angus Bakken trek skares van honderdduisende Christene.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn, So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. My name is Laurianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. Last week, we discovered that we grow well when we minister to each other and back that up with encouragement. When we minister within a family context, we are in fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia. We are created to be in relationship with mentors that speak life into our lives. Mentorship goes beyond friendship and family to be like a spiritual parent in someone's life. Mentorship means to have someone help you intentionally grow deeper in your faith. Some people would call that being a godparent. It's the same idea, although not all godparents take their role seriously. When you are a new Christian, it really helps to have someone to disciple you. A disciple is a person who wants to be more than a churchgoer. We choose to follow Jesus, just like Jesus' disciples did 2,000 years ago. A disciple goes on a journey with Jesus in their faith. This process takes time and willingness to learn from him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, that we need to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. If you follow him in humility and have a teachable spirit, you can learn so much. Jesus was both Lord and a mentor to his disciples. He taught them the way of service and love. He does the same for us, either directly through the Holy Spirit or through relationships we have with our mentors. A mentor can be someone who is like a spiritual mother or father. That is deeper than a traditional godparent. This person is actually what a godparent could be. This person intentionally spends time with you at set times and uses their loving relationship with you to encourage your walk with Jesus. They don't just take you to church. Your time with them can include Bible study sessions, prayer, and pastoral care. Other times, a mentor can seem quite harsh in their discipline, but that is only when we really need it. I had a mentor friend like that. She was an Australian lady called Jan. Jan would always get me to stop my self-pity cycle by saying, "Pick up your socks, mate. Stop feeling sorry for yourself." And she wasn't talking about my actual socks. Other mentors in the Bible include the Apostle Paul, who was a mentor to Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul encourages younger Christians to be imitators of him, and he further shares in Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 2, that we also need to be imitators of God. One of the best things a mentor does is to encourage you. Paul shares about encouragement being a spiritual gift of service in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. A former pastor of mine named Dale always said that encouragement is the oxygen of life. This is true of all relationships, including marriage and friendship. My husband Tony and I believe so strongly in encouragement that we included the promise of encouragement in our wedding vows. We pledge to love, honor, and encourage each other. A mentor is often a person who is ahead of us on their spiritual journey, and they can lend a hand to guide us forward. Peer relationships can also help you grow, and these are encouraged at Tyndale Seminary, where I studied in the late 1990s. I took a course called Foundations of Christian Spirituality, which taught about the disciplines and other ways to grow in faith. This course included the experience of spiritual friendship. This unique relationship is to have a friend who is a dedicated listener and prayer partner with you for a season. A spiritual friend should be the same gender that you are. This person can be older or younger than you, more experienced or on your own faith level. The most important thing is that you must be very honest with them. They also must be allowed to tell you the truth without you getting annoyed at them. We can't truly grow unless we grow in the truth, given in love by someone like a mentor. When I studied Foundations of Christian Spirituality, we had to choose a spiritual friend in the class. However, we had one female and one male left over. I was the leftover female. This meant that the leftover male student and I had to find a spiritual friend from outside of the class. I was blessed that I had my friend Claudia, who was already a prayer partner in my life. We shared the devotional book called Space for God at least once a week. Claudia was a very faithful spiritual friend. She also benefited from our deepened friendship. We're still friends. Near the end of our course, a mutual friend of ours, Jan, was dying of cancer. Jan and I used to be close, but when she got really sick, I saw her less, not because of her condition, but due to my school and work schedule. At the same time, I also felt ill at ease being there because I didn't know how to give her comfort. I procrastinated in going to see her. When Claudia told me that Jan wouldn't make it through the week, I made a face and said, I'd like to see her on the weekend. Claudia then gave me a metaphorical push and told me, Jan won't be alive by the weekend. You need to go now. I will go with you. Thanks to Claudia's push, I was with Jan the day before she died. Claudia was right. Had I waited until the weekend, it would have been too late. We spent a few hours with her. I fed Jan ginger ale and was just with her. I didn't expect her to talk, but she knew that I was there. While we were there, others came to visit. This included a chaplain and an emotionally weak friend who cried all over Jan. Jan responded and tried to minister to her. I knew that this was exhausting for Jan, but it was very important for this other friend to see Jan almost as she was before she became ill. I held my feelings in and didn't expect Jan to do that for me. It was just too much to ask since I felt guilty that I had been away from her for so long. Somehow I ended up singing Jan's favorite worship song, Faithful One, to her. I closed my eyes and sang my heart out. I was later told that during the song, the Holy Spirit fell on Jan in such a way that she looked like the Jan she was before she was sick. At that time, she shone with love for Jesus and pride in me for singing to her. When I opened my eyes, I saw Jan as the way she had been. I thanked her for being such a faithful friend, and that was her gift to me. Jan's chaplain friend, Bonnie, asked her if she would like me to sing that song at her funeral, and she said yes. It was at this time that Claudia came back into the room to say goodbye to Jan, support me, and take me home. This is what a spiritual friend does. Jan also showed her own faithful support when she was well, including telling me to pick up my socks rather than to wallow in self-pity. Jan also forgave me for not being there when she was sick. Claudia was also a great spiritual friend. She gave me tough love when I needed it and was supportive when I finally did what was right. Spiritual friendship and mentorship are both intentional relationships. This means setting a certain time aside where you say to each other, "How is your soul really?" It means sharing your spiritual walk with the Lord together. It also means being completely honest, and they are a completely safe place to share this openly. God still blesses us through our regular friends, but there isn't as much opportunity for this deep level of blessing in them. There may be moments that this may happen, so say yes when they come. There is always potential for God to bless you through others. My Anglican priest reminds me of this when he gives a blessing. He says, "May you know the love of God in every friendship." I pray this blessing over you as well, whether you have a mentor or not, that you will be led to people who will love you, bless you, and draw you deeper to God. May you be given eyes in your heart to see and experience the love of God through those around you. In Jesus' name. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
Faithful One, so ageless One, You're my rock of peace, Lord of all, I depend on You. And I call out to You again and again. I call out to You again and again. Yeah.
Brian Dirksen, one of Canada's best-loved worship leaders.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
When Lauriane and I arrived in Worcester in November 2017, we stayed in a guest house, and we were interested in getting Afrikaans lessons. And Angelique, who helps run that guest house, the 19th hole guest house in Fairway Heights, Worcester, did some homework and searched around to find a suitable teacher for us. And she found Janie van der Winter. And although at that time we didn't know it, her husband Andre, because they work together and we've met them once or twice a week since then in trying to learn Afrikaans. But in the process of that, I've discovered that Andre is a history buff, very knowledgeable about many aspects of South African life, and I just want to bring him here on the airways so that I can chat with him about things that fascinate me and he's knowledgeable about. So, Andre, welcome to radio.
Tony, it's a huge pleasure to be here with you. I wouldn't really call myself a buff, but I do tend to read up on these things because I'm always interested in finding the root causes of things, because I believe if you have that, you can sort of deduce other things from them. But thank you, it's a huge pleasure.
Well, since Afrikaans brought us together, Andre, why don't you tell our listeners, who are particularly the ones in Canada, a little bit about the history of the Afrikaans language, its origins, and where we're at today?
Okay, yes, it's also an interesting thing, Tony. In 1652, the Dutch East India Company established what they called a refreshment station at the Cape of Good Hope on the southern tip of Africa. Now, it must be remembered that at that time, when they decided to establish it, they actually did not want to establish a colony. They just wanted to establish a refreshment station. So they did that, but very soon they realized, but hang on a minute, some of these folks who came out as soldiers, they actually want to become settlers. So they were sort of forced to establish a colony. And I think, if I remember correctly, the first governors were actually people from the Dutch East India Company. Now, when they came to white settlers came here, they came from different countries. It was first Dutch and German soldiers. And then in 1680, if I remember correctly now, there was a decree called the Edict of Nantes, which allowed Protestants in France to worship as Protestants. And this was actually then repealed by the French king in the 1670s, I think. And a group of these people had to flee from France, and they came to the Cape also. They were known as the French Huguenots. So they settled among these Germans and Dutch people. In 1806, the Cape Colony was taken over by the British. So many English-speaking people came to settle here. Also, it is important to note that this was a seaport, so you had sailors coming in from all over the world, actually, to this group. And to complicate the whole issue even further, the Dutch East India Company imported slaves from the East and from the rest of Africa to do the work. So you can see for yourself the, I would almost say, melting pot of different cultures that we're having here. Now, the original language of the white settlers was Dutch. But very soon, language started becoming different, because you had all these people, different types of people, talking together, and they started developing a common language. And by the 1700s, more or less, you could actually already see the differentiation of what was later called Afrikaans from Dutch. In fact, I do believe that in the 1700s, the first manuscript that we had, which already had, I would always say, an Afrikaans sound, were translations from the Quran by scholars for the people living at the Cape. Then this language started developing further with mainly Dutch, with all kinds of odd words from different countries and different languages. And also, you must not forget the indigenous languages of the people living here, the Khoisan, and then later on some of the black groups. All these people contributed to what we have today. So everything kept on developing, and remember, in those days they didn't have the internet, so things went a bit more slowly. Until the late 1800s, when a group of people came together and founded an organization called Die Genootskap van Rechte Afrikaners. Loosely translated, that would be the group of real Afrikaners. And they decided that the establishment of this new language has gone so far that perhaps it's now time that we start writing in it also. And they started producing a small magazine called Die Patriot, or The Patriot, and started working with things like spelling and grammar and trying to find out what was actually being used. The first books in Afrikaans only came out in the 1880s, I think it was, somewhere in the late 1800s. So from that you will see, if you compare it to English, that it's actually quite a young language. Afrikaans now has a huge volume of literature, actually very good literature, which compares, I think, very favorably to anything that you will find in the rest of the world. Now, the next step was in 1925, the next major step. The two official languages of the colonies in South Africa, when the Union of South Africa was established in 1910, after the Anglo-Boer War, which is sort of a subject of its own. But the two official languages of the country were Dutch and English. Now, this was actually, some academics said, but hang on a minute, we don't speak Dutch anymore. we speak Afrikaans, which is our own language. So there was a motion brought to the South African Parliament that Dutch should be replaced by Afrikaans as the second language. And it's interesting that there was quite a lot of resistance from folks who actually spoke Afrikaans, but they thought Dutch, Afrikaans was what they called a kitchen language, and Dutch was the more formal language. Now, just on a lighter note, one of the folks who was driving this whole thing of getting Afrikaans recognized was a chap called C.J. Langenhoven. And apparently in Parliament, he was getting annoyed about the debate. And he said to the Speaker of the Parliament, "Listen, half of you are baboons." And the Speaker said, no, you can't say that. You must withdraw it. It's insulting to the rest of the parliamentary members. And Langenhoven said, "Okay, no, fine, I'll withdraw you. I will withdraw my previous remark. I will only say half of you are not baboons." So it was, but he was a very strange character within Afrikaans literature, and I think in the development of Afrikaans. Now, this was 1925. Up until 1933, the Bible that the people were using was written in what is called High Dutch. We are lucky to actually still have one of these old High Dutch Bibles here, which comes from my mum's family. But anyway, and then people said, "But hang on a minute. What we believe in religion is such a great part of who we are. We must be able to read this in our own language, not in Dutch, because we don't speak Dutch. Half of us don't understand it properly." So in 1933, the translation of the Bible from Dutch to Afrikaans was completed. Then, with the democratization of South Africa in 1994, and the new regime, the new government coming into power, the language policy was changed, and we now have 11 official languages here. Now, just to clarify things, folks, I don't speak 11 languages, unfortunately. I wish I could.
Now, as we know, South Africa has distinct societies who've come up through history. But who are the people that actually speak Afrikaans?
I'll have to check on this, but as far as I know, it is the third most understood and spoken language in South Africa. I'll check that, but as far as I know, it is the case. The first language with the most speakers is isiZulu. The second one is isiXhosa, and then the third one is Afrikaans. Now, from my previous descriptions, Tony, people might think that Afrikaans is only spoken by white South Africans, and that's not true. In fact, most of the people who speak and use Afrikaans nowadays are non-white. And that is the interesting thing. It is also somewhat more spoken in different regions of South Africa. For example, here where we are, Tony, you would have noticed, it's widely, widely spoken. Actually, much more than English is spoken. In the Cape Town, the whole Western Cape area, it's a very, very, very prominent language, and the language spoken by far the most people in the Western Cape. Also, in the Northern Cape, It's very, very, very prominent. And in Free State and Gauteng, not as much, but also spoken quite a lot. Many people are not perhaps Afrikaans speakers, but they understand the language sometimes better than English, actually. So it is a new living language, and that's what excites me about it. It's a living language which is still in its developmental stage, and I've always been fascinated by things developing, things that are not static.
All right, so you have been watching over us as we struggle to learn a little Afrikaans. How are we doing, André? You don't have to sort of gloss it over.
No, you're doing fine, Tony, both you and Laurie Anne. I think the problem is not so much the understanding but the pronunciation, because it's a Germanic language. So it has sounds which is not common to English. But no, you're doing fine, and I must say I admire you, both of you, for the fact that you're only here for a few years, but you're still going to the trouble to learn the language, because unfortunately very often people come here from other countries as missionaries or as volunteers, and they don't bother to do that because they think that English will do everything for you. It will do most things for you, but if you speak to people about things of their heart, you reach them the best when you speak to them in the language of their hearts.
CWCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Koppel. Last week was the International Day of Women. I almost forgot about it, but Facebook reminded me again and again. So this week's Rain and Train songs are from female singer-songwriters. Both are well-known artists from the U.S. We'll hear from Janice Ian, but start off with an artist that Tony and I met in Ottawa. She has the voice of an angel. Here's Dara Williams with For the Beauty of the Rain on Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
And you know the light is fading all too soon. You're just two umbrellas one late afternoon. You don't know the next thing you will say. This is your favorite kind of day. It has no walls. The beauty of the rain is how it falls, how it falls, how it falls. And there's nothing wrong, but there is something more. And sometimes you wonder what you love her for. She says you've known her deepest fears, 'cause she's shown you a box of stained glass tears. It can't be, oh, the truth about the rain is how it falls, how it falls, how it falls. But when she gave you more to find, you let her think she lost her mind. And that's all on you. Feeling helpless if she asked for help, or scared you'd have to change. You can't deny this room will keep you warm. You can look out of your window at the storm, but you watch the phone and hope it rings. You'll take her any way she sings or how she calls. The beauty of the rain is how it falls, how it falls, how it falls. How it falls, how it falls, how it falls.
It's time for The Train on CWCP Couples Western Cape Radio.
How long has this train been gone? Was there a man who asked for me? I thought he'd wait to say so long. Later than I meant. Station master closed his eyes, said, my dear, the trains are gone. The 40 years ago this night, the last train left for Vietnam. She said, my is lit with gray, no roses bloom upon my lips. Seems like only yesterday he graced me with a lover's kiss. And in the distance thunder pealed, a whistle pierced the cricket's song, and you could see the sparks in the wheels. The last train back from Vietnam. It stopped just long enough to and as she ran, time set her free. Young men helped her through the door and said, I knew you would wait for me. There's many a young boy who won't come back, many a young girl who waits alone. Sometimes they meet on life's long track. They board that last train and go home.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Koppel. We just heard Janice Ian with The Last Train. You may know Janice from Society's Child or At 17. She's sung a lot of songs since then. And we started the set with Dar Williams with the song For the Beauty of the Rain. Isn't her voice gorgeous? And speaking of rain, we were delighted to have some last week. May we have more to fill the reservoirs. And last Sunday, we prayed for rain and more here in Worcester, Church Square actually, and we'll do the same in Cape Town with Angus Buchan in Binchell's Plain on March 24th. We may even have a clip or two from that gathering, so stay tuned.
Thank you, Laurie-Anne, for this afternoon's song set. And of course, our listeners know about the gathering in Church Square because we opened the program with a clip from that. And now I'm going to go back to our friend André van Deventer, and we're going to talk history. I'd like to pick your brains on the subject, the history of this town where we are right now, Worcester, here in the Western Cape. It's an important town. Tell us how it got started and how you see Worcester today.
Well, it's we came here in 1969. I was 4 years old and my parents came down here. So I have been here for quite some time. It was established, as far as I know, in 1820, actually. This is a farming community still today. And it was, as far as I understand, established as a center for this farming community. It was laid out on, I think, two farms, if I remember correctly now. It was a very small rural town for many, many years. Lately, it has actually started growing. What is also might be of interest to your listeners is that the first schools for deaf and blind learners was established in 1881 here in Worcester by two Dutch Reformed preachers who realized that in their congregations they had deaf and blind people whom they wanted to educate. So that was in 1881. Today now you will see many old buildings here still. I can remember we lived in a house in the 80s which was built in 1832. So the buildings here are quite old. You will find some of the streets here are very broad because the farmers brought their produce in from the country and they had to turn their ox wagons. So you had to have a street which would allow you to do that. The Central Dutch Reformed Church was built here for the community. So everybody came here for church and communion every few months. Now this is a very interesting thing that did actually develop here. People lived very far apart. They were not on the farms. There were no good roads as we know roads today. And their travel was by ox wagon, which was a big tented wagon drawn by oxen. So it took them several days to get into town. Now, what they would do in those days was they would start so that they could reach the town on the Friday. Then they would all camp out on the square of the town. Worcester still has such a square. And then they would have different activities. On the Saturday, they would have a fete, which we call a bazaar, where they trade and sell all kinds of things. In earlier days, the peddlers would also come to this. And they would have some sport and different types of sport. And then on a Sunday, they would go to church for communion, and they would all go back to their farms. This happened every few months. And it was also a time when people could actually meet old friends and family and catch up with all the news and stuff. So even today, you find some of the spirit here. I am hoping to take Tony and Laurie Ann to more of these church bazaars. They actually very nice and very interesting. We have some of that spirit here. Worcester has developed over the last few years quite substantially. We now even have a shopping mall, of all things, which we didn't. You had to go to Cape Town to do your major shopping, but it's not necessary now anymore. It's a lovely town to live in. The people are friendly. You find people greeting you on the street, although they don't know you. They will say goeiemôre, which means good morning, or goeiemiddag, which means good afternoon. You will find the service in the shops friendly. And what to me is fascinating about this town is that it's sort of a country town, but with the amenities you will find in a city, which is actually the type of place in which I am very comfortable.
Now, by my sort of observation, probably half the people in Worcester live in townships. And although the official statistics are it's a town of about 100,000, I have a feeling that that doesn't include the township dwellers. Tell us a little bit about that.
No, it does actually now. It does actually include the township dwellers, but you are quite right, Tony. The problem we have here is that people live in these townships in quite a lot of squalor, which you would have seen by yourself. They live under appalling conditions. We have a problem of gangsterism in these townships where you are not actually safe in your own house. There are shootings going on when these gangs start fighting against each other, and crime is quite rampant, which creates huge social problems for us here in Worcester. But you're quite right. I would almost say Worcester is split into two communities at this stage. Your dwellers inside the town and then your dwellers in the different townships. So they are split into sort of two communities. Since 1994, this has changed somewhat. You found the middle class people from the townships moving into Worcester itself, into the center of town and the surrounding, I would almost say, suburbs. It is a changing, and that is something of which I'm very glad, because I grew up in the old apartheid system, which created these townships. And I now live under the new government, and it is actually quite a change. What we do still need here is a lot of healing between the different groups of people. I suspect it's got more to do now with class than with race, actually.
I think that's where I'm going to say thank you to André van Deventer, for his thoughts about the town where he and we are living. And I want to thank you very much, André. It's always fascinating to hear you talking about virtually anything, and we're going to have you back on the show in the future. Thank you.
Thank you. It's a pleasure.
If you have only recently found CWCP, you may be wondering, who are these people in South Africa with a radio transmitter? Well, we are long-term missionaries with Iris Western Cape, who gave us carte blanche to integrate ourselves into Worcester society. We are both teaching part-time in a small Christian school for township children. We're helping with kids' clubs in both Worcester and Vink Riviere near Robertson. I am visiting a local hospice once a week. We assist with two ministries in Avian Park, bringing the faith and food to very poor children and teenagers, with a secret agenda of offering an alternative to joining gangs. Plus, we have several activities associated with Worcester Christian Church, where we worship. Very soon, we'll be starting prison ministry in a large local jail, using the Alpha Course. We're now broadcasting on both Wednesdays at 9 o'clock South Africa time, and this program on Thursdays at 8. Visit us online at coppleswesterncape.ca. And I'm going to sign off this week with one of my favorite songs about God, Laughing With by Regina Spektor.
God in a hospital, no one laughs at God in a war, no one's laughing at God when they're starving or freezing or so very poor. No one laughs at God when a doctor calls after some routine tests, no one's laughing at God when it's gotten real late and their kid's not back from that party yet. No one laughs at God when their airplane starts to uncontrollably shake. No one's laughing at God when they see the one they love hand in hand with someone else and they hope that they're mistaken. No one laughs at God when the cops knock on their door and they say, we got some bad news, sir. No one's laughing at God when there's a famine, fire, or flood. But God could be funny at a cocktail party while listening to a cookout theme joke. Or when the crazy say he hates us and they get so red in the head, you think they're about to choke. God could be funny when told he'll give you money if you just pray the right way. And when presented like a genie with his magic like Houdini, or grants wishes like Jiminy Cricket and Santa Claus, God could be so hilarious, ha ha. A God in a hospital, no one laughs at God in a war, no one's laughing at God when they've lost all they got and they don't know what for. No one laughs at God on a day they realize that the last sight they'll ever see is a pair of hateful eyes. No one's laughing at God when they're saying their goodbyes. But God could be funny at a cocktail party while listening to a cookout theme joke. When the crazy say he hates us and they get so red in the head, you think they're about to choke. God could be funny when told he'll give you money if you just pray the right way. And when presented like a genie with his magic like Houdini, or grants wishes like Jiminy Cricket and Santa Claus, God could be so hilarious. But no one laughs at God in a hospital, no one laughs at God in a war. Starving or freezing or so very poor. No one's laughing at God. No one's laughing at God. No one's laughing at God. We're all laughing with.